How many of you have ever seen pictures of food on a menu and you ordered that food because it looked delicious on that menu? And then when it comes out to your table, or when it comes out in the box if it's a fast food restaurant, it looks nothing like the picture. How many of you guys have had that experience? Okay, not alone, not the only one. Good. So this is called like expectations versus reality, right? This is a whole thing online even. There's people that share all kinds of pictures. This is the expectation. This is the reality. This is what you expected to happen. This is what really happened. And expectations can be a very funny thing. With food in particular, it's unusual because those pictures are not edible. Like most of those pictures. I don't know if you've ever seen this. I watched a video a couple minutes long. It was an older video of a woman who described herself as a food makeup artist. She was there to make the food look amazing in the pictures, right? She's there to get the pictures ready for this food, but to not, it is not edible. And here's what I mean specifically. Like, so in order to find that, like get a patty that just looks super juicy but hasn't shriveled up a little bit, the patty's basically raw. Like it's a few seconds of char on either side, and then that thing comes off because she doesn't want the patty to shrink up too much. There was like a little branding iron thing that she used to make the little lines on the burger to make it look perfect. Then there was, she said, I go through dozens of buns to make this hamburger look amazing in the picture. And so she's looking at all these different hamburger buns and then finds the perfect one. But then it's missing some sesame seeds, so she uses glue to glue the sesame seeds back on the bun in the perfect formation so it looks amazing in the picture. And then the burger itself is like cut open in the back and spread because it only really needs to look good from one side. It doesn't need to look good from the back of the burger. And so she cuts a chunk out and then just kind of rips that burger open a little bit to spread it out so it fills up the whole patty. Then there's cheese. I think there's nothing normal. The cheese is regular, I'm pretty sure. But then there's like, in order to make the lettuce look perfect, it's pinned into the hamburger bun, right? So the bun's kind of sitting on there or into the burger itself. It's just a whole lot of things that make it not appetizing anymore. And that's why the food doesn't look the way in the picture as it looks when it shows up at your plate. And fortunately, you actually wouldn't want to eat that food if it showed up that way on your plate with like pins in it and glued on sesame seeds. That would be no good. I think we're all agreed with that. Now, expectations can be funny things. Like I said, they can be, you know, it's funny when you go to, you ever got a recommendation for a movie or a TV show that came highly recommended? Like your friend or family member could not stop talking about how amazing this movie was. Like you have to see Stranger Things or, you know, whatever. I just agree with that. You have to see Stranger Things. No, that's not a pastoral recommendation. But a show that is, or a movie, and it's like, you got to see this thing. And I'll just leave, fill in the blank however you want. It's so great. And then you saw it and you were disappointed. Right, you've had that experience before. We've all had that same thing, same kind of thing. It's expectations versus reality. And here's the deal with when you get a TV show or a movie that someone, it's a commitment to like watch an hour-long TV show or a two-hour movie. Like you're committed and you're gonna, that's how you're spending your evening or whatever, right? It's a big time commitment to watch a long movie, especially. And if you come in there expectations super high, it's like someone had the big knob of your expectations kind of turned it all the way up, right, to high as it goes. It's like, or I guess this way for you guys, you're facing the other direction. It's like all the way up, as high as it goes, right? It is expectations to the maximum level. It's almost impossible when you come into a situation with your expectations super high that it is going to live up completely to it. It's like a 1% chance that it's going to just be as amazing as what you're expecting. And so that's why when I make a recommendation, I love TV and movies and stuff, kind of a movie buff and see lots of movies, and I try not to talk up the movies that I really love because I don't want to disappoint anybody. It's like, I think you should watch it, and I'll say no more. I don't want to set your expectations too high, but I thought it was pretty great, and then I'll just leave it at that instead of raving about it and messing with people's expectations about what it could be or what I think it is. Now, you know, another area of our life where I was thinking about expectations and ways that they can do funny things for us is when it comes to relationships. Those of you who are married or in a relationship with a significant other, like you have this expectation thing play out. Like you know what this is like, right? If you're in a serious relationship or married, expectations can be challenging in that context, can't they? Especially like the kind of thing where you have an expectation for somebody and you don't tell them what the expectation is. Like you keep that to yourself. You're like, I shouldn't have to tell you. And then you don't tell the other person what it is. And this is not, I have to be careful how I describe this. I think both, you know, guys and girls can do this in relationships. But you don't tell the other person the expectation you have, and then you're very disappointed that they did not do what you expected them to do. But you expected them to expect that you had expectations that they should meet, and they didn't do it. And so you're discouraged or disappointed. And all of this dynamic between expectations and reality has led some people to arrive at this conclusion. The secret to happiness is to have low expectations. How does that make you feel when you hear a phrase like that? That's kind of sad, right? That is sad. I think that's sad. There's a TED Talk that I saw online that said that. It's like that was one of the conclusions from the TED Talk. If you want to be happy, just have really low expectations, and that way you'll be constantly pleasantly surprised, right? That seems like a very depressing way to go through life. But expectations are powerful, aren't they? When we have specific expectations for how something will happen, or how we expect something to play out, and the thing does anything but live up to it, if it's just a little bit shorter than the expectations we had, we are disappointed. You, I'm sure, have had situations where the opposite was true, where you didn't expect much. You walked into something and you're like, I don't know what this is going to be like. Some of you may be having that experience this morning, you know, here for the first time. I don't know, you know, and not sure what to expect. And then you're pleasantly surprised, as I hope is the case this morning. But you have experiences where you go, I don't really know what this is going to be like, or I have expectations that are kind of low, and then you're blown away. You're like, wow, this is incredible. Or in some extreme cases, you had high expectations, and the experience you had met the expectations and went far beyond them. That happens sometimes too. When it comes to the Christmas story, when it comes to the story of all the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, I think we all probably have expectations about that story. And this is a well-worn section of the Bible in sermons and in even your own Bible reading. And so there's not a lot of surprise here. There's a lot, like, we kind of know the big picture of the story. We know where this story's going, that sort of thing. But I was looking at Luke chapter 1 this week in preparation for the sermon, and about the story of the Annunciation and then Mary's song of praise. This is when Gabriel announces to Mary the news, this incredible news, that she is going to play this central, pivotal role, being the mother of Jesus. And that she will be, you know, this thing that has been promised and prophesied for hundreds of years, she now has this part to play that is really important. And then her response to that, this is all in Luke chapter 1. This is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. You can go ahead and turn there if you have your Bibles or devices, and follow along as we get there in just a moment. But this is an area where familiarity could be a problem for us in some ways. Because even if you've never read through the entire Bible, let's say the average Christian probably has not read through the entire Bible, you've probably read through Luke chapter 1. Because, you know, if you're doing a Bible reading plan, sometimes this comes up pretty early. And so you start the new year off or whatever, and you're like, I'm going to read the Bible this year. You probably at least got through Luke 1. Probably. Or if not, you've probably read this at some other time. So the average person has probably read through this. And again, our expectations about what we're going to hear or how the story, our understanding of the story, sometimes is different from what we see. And I was encouraged this week as I was preparing this sermon to see some of these things see Mary's response to this incredible news and how applicable it was. Like how much it challenged me, it encouraged me, and I hope to explain what I saw this week in today's sermon. So we're in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be reading through verses 26 to 56, so about 30 verses, and then we'll talk about what we're seeing here in this verse. So right before Luke 1, or right before verse 26 where we're picking up, is the story of the birth of John the Baptist, where the prophecy of that and kind of the miraculous events surrounding his birth. And then we pick up the story in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now, in the very beginning of this story, we have an angel appearing to this young girl, probably a teenager, probably 15 or 16 years old. She's betrothed to Joseph. But the way this worked in this time in ancient Israel was that there would be a period of engagement. It was a legal obligation. The families had kind of agreed that, hey, our children are going to marry each other. And they enter into this betrothal period. They are committed to each other. It actually took divorce to break this betrothal. But they were not married yet. So they weren't fully together as husband and wife yet. That didn't come until the wedding night. And they're committed to one another. She's in this relationship with Joseph, but they are unable, you know, there's this period of waiting until the wedding happens before they're fully married. And it's during this time that an angel appears to her. He's sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And we're going to talk more about this next week, but just how insignificant that city was. It's like he's describing it to these people that, you know, when Luke writes this letter, he's like, let me explain. It's in Galilee. It's a city named Nazareth. You might have heard of it. Maybe not, right? He's writing this letter introducing Christianity and describing the story of Jesus to someone, right? To this city, there's this angel that appears, and Mary's response is interesting. So in verse 28, an angel appears to her. Every time you see that in the Bible, that's quite a moment. And an angel is, you're standing in front of an angel. People fall down typically. They don't remain on their feet when that happens. It says, he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And it says, but she was greatly troubled at the angel. Is that what it says? She was greatly troubled because there was an angel there. Like, she was terrified. That's not what it said, is it? She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Right, like her problem was not with the fact that she was standing in front of an angel. It's like, what do you mean, like, favored one, the Lord is with me? Like, what does that greeting mean? It's funny because Zechariah, just a few verses before, the same angel comes to him while he's serving in the temple. And he is terrified. Like, he doesn't care about what the angel's saying. Just he's like, just in fear, like, oh no, like, what's going to happen now? I don't know what to do. He's terrified. Mary's kind of fine with the angel being there, but she's not sure what this means. She's troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And there's fear there. He says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And so this message that the angel delivers to her is that, hey, you have found favor with God, and you have a special assignment to do. Now, it's interesting that she probably did not feel particularly favored. Her day-to-day life as someone in this time period in this part of the world was not someone who was favored on any stretch of the imagination or by any stretch of the imagination. Being a young woman in a culture where they were not valued, where women were not valued, and where youth was not valued. And then to be someone that did not have a lot of resources, right? Mary wasn't someone that was a wealthy person. She was a poor young woman. All of those three things kind of made her not that important in that culture. So then this angel appears to her and says, no, you have something really important about you. You are very favored by God. Like, there's something incredible. You have an important assignment to carry out. And she's told about what the assignment is. Like, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, verse 31, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and as of his kingdom there will be no end. She's told, like, you're going to bear a child, and this child is not going to be like any child ever born in the history of humanity. This child, she obviously has a question, follow up, how will this be since I am a virgin? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The child to be born will be called holy. This will be unique. This will be different than anything that's come before. You're going to bear a child, and this child is going to be Jesus. He's going to be the one who will sit on this throne. There will be no end to his kingdom. This is amazing. This is incredible. And again, the familiarity of these stories might be a problem for us, where we know how this is going to turn out. Like, we know that, yeah, this is what's going to happen. She gets this message from this angel. She does become pregnant, this miraculous birth, the virgin birth of Jesus. She delivers Jesus into this world. There's all the events of, you know, we don't hear much about his childhood. We have a couple little snapshots of wise men and when he's 12 in the temple. And then we know where his ministry begins. And then we hear, that's the story of the Gospels. Jesus, you know, the story of Jesus' ministry, his death on the cross. We know how all of this plays out. She does not know that stuff yet. Right? She's told this assignment. She's given these instructions about what her role to play in this great story is. But she's going to bear a cost, a significant cost. And again, we know these stories in reverse. We know how they end. But think about in this culture, she's unmarried. She's pregnant. This is an honor culture where Joseph, the procedure that the culture demanded for Joseph to do here is that, hey, they're not married. They haven't been together as husband and wife yet. So if she's pregnant, something wrong happened. And for Joseph to maintain his honor in this honor culture, what people would do in this time, they'd say, hey, they'd make a big scene about it, call out in the village square, like, this is my betrothed. You know, this young woman, Mary, is betrothed to me. She is pregnant. I'm not the child of this father, or I'm not the child of, the, or not the father of this child. I got that backwards there. I'm not the father of this child. And then it gets dark. Then the stoning happens. Right, that's what happens, where to preserve the honor of Joseph, and then Joseph would then be, you know, above reproach, and he would be able to carry on his life, but Mary's life would be over. Like, that's a risk. And we see how Joseph responds later, that he's this honorable man, and he's willing to just put her away privately. That was the decision that he had made until the angel appeared to him as well and said, no, this is, you're going to raise Jesus, and his name's Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, like God saves. He is going to be the one who saves his people from their sins. Like, you have a special assignment and a special role to play as well. But Joseph was just going to put her away, like let her move off to a new town or something, or like kind of deal with this in a delicate way without, you know, what the culture would have allowed him to do, which is to execute her, to be a part of her execution. Think about what she would say eventually. Like, you can hide pregnancy for a little while, and then eventually you start to show that you're pregnant, you know, and what is she going to say when someone asks her about this situation? Because it's going to be a situation. Well, no, like the angel appeared to me. They said the Holy Spirit was going to come upon me, and I would be bearing a special child. I am a virgin, but this is this miraculous thing, an angel. Like, that doesn't sound very sane at that point, does it? So now she sounds like risked coming across as crazy. She risks her own life. Like, she knew the stakes. We know how it played out. She did not know how it was going to play out. And so this moment is powerful here. unmarried, pregnant, risking maybe being thought of as crazy. Who knows how Joseph is going to respond? It's a unique situation. This is a situation that you won't be in this situation. Like, this was a one-time deal, okay? Just to be clear, like, this was God's plan. But I think there's a lot of application for us and a lot of things that we can learn from this story. And I think there's something powerful about seeing the way that she responded. Because there's this moment here, right, where now you, if you were presented with something like that or an equivalent situation where it's like, I have a really difficult assignment for you, an angel's appearing, telling you this, you have a lot of risk associated with this assignment. What I would have said in response if I was Mary is I would have said, can I have 24 hours to think it over? Right? Can we schedule a follow-up angel meeting and I'll get back to you on this? I want to really consider this. Her response in this moment is incredible when you consider the stakes and not knowing how things are going to play out. And it is a model for any of us who deal with difficult news, difficult circumstances, or difficult callings from God. It's a model for us. Verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She gets her question answered, the kind of follow-up question about how this is going to play out. She gets the answer and she goes, I'm God's servant. That's fine. Let's do this, right? Let it be to me according to what you've said. And again, we get this example. I want to read something from, this is the NIV application commentary. A commentary, if you're not familiar with what a commentary is, it's like a whole giant book written on one book of the Bible. So it goes really deep on certain parts of the Bible. And I like this series, the NIV application commentary. But it describes Mary as an example for us in this book. And I want to read this selection from this commentary. Mary reflects the person whom God unexpectedly chooses to use. She brings no outstanding credentials to the task and lives on the edge of the nation. She brings nothing on her resume other than her availability and willingness to serve. But those characteristics are the most basic ones anyone can offer God. So he puts her to use in his plan, taking her through a process for which she has had no training or preparation. He simply promises to be with her in the journey, and she responds by being willing to go on the ride. Isn't that great? What a model for us. What an example of this humble saying yes to God. Saying, I don't have all the answers. I don't feel like I'm bringing much to the equation here. It's like, what qualifications do I have? But saying yes to God. And here's the thing. Some of you might feel very, very self-conscious about what you bring to God. Like how qualified you are to be a part of God's work in this world or even to be in God's family. And you have this sense, perhaps, of just feeling really, really limited to like kind of what, like your spiritual resume is like not very good, that kind of thing. And you think about your qualifications and like, how could God use me to help a person? Or why would God even want me in his family or that sort of thing? But God plus someone who's willing to say yes to God, that's an incredibly powerful equation, right? That is victorious right there. It's God being and us saying yes to God and being willing to be used by God and saying, like Mary said, like, I'm your servant. Let it be to me like you've said. I want to follow you. I want to be used by you in whatever way that is. I don't have all the answers, but here you go. I'm yours. Use me how you see fit. Her response, in addition, she goes to see Elizabeth here, and she goes to identify with her relative, who also is experiencing a miraculous birth, her relative who will be the mother of John the Baptist. And she was someone that was beyond childbearing years, we're told in the scripture. She was someone who that was done for her, and she was childless and didn't think she would ever have a child. And then God appears to Zechariah in the temple. Zechariah is terrified, and he has this moment where he's told, like, hey, you will get to be a father, and your child's going to be special also. Your child's going to prepare the way for Jesus. Prepare the way for God's people. And so he gets this news, and he responds with some doubt. And you can read more about the story in Luke chapter 1, but God does carry out his promise with the birth of John the Baptist as well. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, her relative, and to see this as well. And there's this greeting, and there's this moment where these two moms, right, two pregnant mothers, spend time together, and something happens that's different from the regular kick that, you know, Elizabeth being 6 months pregnant is feeling those. This is some kind of Holy Spirit thing where she feels John the Baptist, her this little baby in her womb, is responding to the presence of Jesus already. Like he's already fulfilling the role that he's going to play in the story of redemption. And it's this really neat moment. They're talking. Mary Elizabeth blesses her and says, like, wow, like it's great that we get to be together like this. And blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And, this is great. They stay together. And Mary responds with a song that's recorded for us in the scripture. And the little note in my Bible calls this the Magnificat. Magnificat. And that's what you'd know it as if you had a Latin Bible. It's the first few words of the psalm, the song that she sings. It's magnifies, magnificat in the Latin is that same word, magnifies. My soul magnifies the Lord. She responds with worship. And her response is not like a mournful song, right? We have some of those in the Bible. There's plenty of lamentations and songs, in the Psalms that are kind of responding out of grief. She, again, knowing what she's signing up for, knowing what's at stake here, responds with a triumphant song, right? It's not Mary singing the blues, discouraged about, what she's signed up for. It's not a discouraging song. It is a triumphant, majestic song. She's like, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And talks about this incredible thing that she gets to be a part of and the implications of that for her, but also for like these broader and broader circles of people. And then there's all this series of reversals that take place in this song. And actually, before we get to that, let's talk about this for a moment, about what worship is and about how significant this is. She hears something from God, hears something from Elizabeth, and she responds. Her response, and what our response should be as well, is worship. Right, that this is worship fuel. When you respond to what you've heard from God, the natural response is worship. We gather together each week and singing together in worship is an important part of our gatherings. And it's a moment to respond. It's a moment to kind of connect. It's a moment to praise. There's something even encouraging about hearing the voices around us, also people singing these truths and praising God that lifts us up as well and draws us, closer. But it's a response. Ultimately, worship is a response to the revelation of truth from God. It's God has revealed truths to us. God has revealed who he is to us. And our response, the natural response, is to worship him. And that's how Mary responds. She's worshiping God. And in this song, as I mentioned, there's a series of reversals. There's these things that are flip-flop. There's these things that are, in verse 51 and onward, we'll read a couple of those verses there to talk about these reversals. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. So the mighty have been brought down, and those who were humble, they've been brought up. He has filled the hungry, the people who are used to not being filled with food. He's filled them with good things. And the rich, who are used to always having plenty, they've been sent away. And he's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. If you know a little bit about the history and what was taking place in the world at this time, the Roman Empire had just dominated Israel. Israel was an occupied nation, and they were in a situation that was discouraging for all of them. I mean, they were occupied land. They were not sovereign. They didn't have the kingdom. The king was just a puppet king, that was symbolic. And they were in this place of feeling forgotten. And even more so because it had been 400 years since God had last spoken to them. That there was all these series of prophets and then silence for 400 years. Longer by far than the history of our own nation. Just silence that entire time from God. God had stopped speaking to Israel. And she mentions here that he's helped his servant Israel, the one that people had thought that God had forgotten, this nation. He's remembering his mercy. He has not forgotten them. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever, we're not forgotten. God remembers. God knows the promises that he's made. Now's the fulfillment of these promises. This is an incredible moment. Mary puts all this together in a song and is worshiping God. When you think about the poor, and specifically the poor having food, he filled the hungry with good things. The idea of people who are poor, and he says the rich have been has sent empty away. It's interesting, if you look at the way Jesus' relationship with the poor, Jesus' relationship with those who are in poverty, that Jesus had a special place in his heart for the poor. If you know the story of Jesus, if you read the Gospels, he cared deeply for those who were poor and who didn't have very much. And in fact, when his ministry began, if we've a couple chapters over in Luke 4, Jesus stands up in the synagogue, and the scroll for the day, the reading that was the reading that was for that day in the synagogue, he begins to read, and it's a verse that talks about the poor having good news spoken to them. Later, when his relative John is in prison, John the Baptist, John's in this kind of moment where he's not sure, things are playing out differently than he thought they would, and he's in prison, and he will eventually be executed. His life, the end of his life was spent in prison, because he got on the wrong side of the puppet king of Israel. And as he's in prison, he sends one of his disciples, one of his trainees underneath him to go and talk to Jesus and say, ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? I was pretty sure you were the Messiah, but things are playing out differently than I thought. Are you the Messiah? And Jesus responds, go and tell John the Baptist this, that talks about healing and it talks about the poor having the good news preached to them. Says the mentions the poor in that moment, that John the Baptist needs to know that the poor people are having good news preached to them. In Jesus' ministry, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's standing up and he's preaching this long. It's this long passage of teaching in Matthew 5-7, where Jesus is teaching all the gathered people and telling them about the way things are in his kingdom. And he starts, the very opening words are, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think there's this connection there between poverty, kind of like the people that are not used to having good news preached to them. Like I think almost the definition of extreme poverty is you don't get a lot of good news. And Jesus is saying he had a special place in his heart for them and was preaching good news to this group of people who typically don't get a lot of good news. But there's also the spiritual side of it where it's like, that's how we need to be. If we want Jesus in our lives, we need to acknowledge our spiritual poverty. That we don't bring a lot to the table. We need Jesus. We need him in our life because we are spiritually poor. This is a time of the year as well where we really, a time where we practice generosity and kind of as the Christmas season, this is an opportunity for a lot of people to just be reminded of that. We give gifts to each other, but we also turn and look for those who don't have very much and look for ways to bless those who are the poor in our own lives. I was hoping this Sunday to introduce you to my friend Ronnie from Uganda, who's the founder of the New Life Child Development Project. And while we care very deeply about the poor here in the United States, and we're very involved with the Union Gospel Mission, we serve and we volunteer, and in our summer in particular, we are like key volunteers for UGM. There's extreme poverty in our world that is unlike any poverty in the United States. And over in Uganda, in the villages outside the cities, there is extreme poverty on a scale that it's hard for us to wrap our minds around. And it's a poverty of both resources, food to eat, all of that. And my friend Ronnie, who again I was hoping to have on the stage with me, and hopefully he'll be here in just a few weeks to tell more about the New Life Child Development Project, has founded this ministry 10 years ago. Our church has partnered for the last 10 years with this organization. And around Christmas time in particular, we remember them and try to serve them and try to bless them. And I'll talk more about that in just a few moments in the offering time about how we have a special offering that we're going to be receiving next week that will go towards the New Life Child Development Project. But this is a time, again, where we consider the poor. Jesus cared about the poor. Jesus did not forget the poor. He thought about the poor and directed his attention towards them. And they had a special place in his heart. And in fact, you know, he grew up. Now, he wasn't wealthy, but he grew up in a lot of ways in a very impoverished situation himself. I want to close with this thought. When you think about the plan of redemption, when you think about the plan that God put together to bring salvation to his people, and the plan that the way he did it, like this is maybe a silly question, but how would you have done it? Like, what would you have done? How would you have done things differently? Or if you had to come up with a plan, like how would you, if you had all of human history to put a plan in place about how you were going to bring salvation to humanity? I mean, I can't even begin to think of what I would have done differently. And I know I wouldn't have done anything differently, but I'm saying if I was tasked with that, I don't know what I would do. Like, I don't think I would come up with a very good plan, but I bet our plan would be different than what God did, like starting from the beginning, not knowing what we know now. But God's plan was beautiful and crafted in an incredible way and used the story of this people that he chose to be a blessing to other nations, that would from this people arise a king someday who would be unlike all the kings that came before. They were fallen and broken people and sinful, but he had this thing of the idea of priests and kings and prophets and all of these things, and they would come together and converge in this one person, Jesus. And it's this incredible plan where prophesied for generation after generation, they had been waiting, and now the moment is here. Now the plan is being fulfilled, and that's what we're celebrating during this time of the year. With this Advent season and Christmas season, we're celebrating the arrival. We're celebrating the plan coming together and the plan converging and all of these kind of stories and storylines coming together in the person of Jesus. And there's nothing like that. None of us could have come up with a better plan. It took God, the creator of the universe, to weave this plan together in such an incredible way. And I keep coming back to this verse. If you've been coming here for a few months, you've heard me mention this verse several times. It's not going to be on the screen behind me, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 talks about the plan of redemption, and it talks specifically about how the angels feel about it. And it's this, that it was revealed to them, speaking of the prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then here's the phrase, things into which angels long to look. I just can't get over that phrase. I keep bringing it up in sermons. I keep thinking about it. And it's this idea that the angels are fascinated by God's plan of redemption. The angels can't get enough of it. They're like, I want to see this. I can't get enough of this thing. And I was picturing just like an illustration of that, like how that would play out. But I'm like, to me, it's like the angels are constantly sharing viral videos about God's plan of redemption. Like, did you see this one? Did you see? This one's great. Have you seen this one? They're constantly just cannot get enough. They're fascinated by this incredible plan that God put together. And if the angels who see God and know God are so enamored with this, we should also be, right? This should be something that just gets us fired up too when we consider this incredible plan and the way that the story was woven together. As we are about to pray, I just want to ask you to consider, is there something that God has called you to do that you feel unqualified for? That you feel like Mary, like you don't reach up, you don't like measure up to expectations of having this, you know, the incredible qualifications and the impeccable resume that God, yeah, God would be, you know, smart to use someone like me. I don't think very many people feel that way. I think we all feel like we fall short in some way. But don't let that feeling of feeling unqualified leave you in the position where you're unwilling to be used by God. We need to be willing. We need to be open-handed with our lives. And if God calls, if God wants to use us in some way, and I think for all of us in this room, the call is to follow Jesus. If you've never done that before, I invite you to do that this morning, to give your life to Jesus, to begin to follow him. But for each and every one of us, God might have a specific call on your life that you feel like you just don't feel qualified for. Or God might even have something specific that he's laid on your heart that he wants you to do, a conversation he wants you to have with somebody. An act of service or an act of kindness towards somebody that God wants you to do, and you feel pretty strongly that's something God wants you to do, but you just don't feel qualified. Would you follow this example we have from Mary of offering yourself up, not knowing exactly how things might play out or what you bring to the table, but knowing if God is with you, you want to go along for the journey as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this opportunity to spend time reflecting about the story of Christmas and everything that is involved in that, Lord. What an amazing, incredibly woven together story. None of us Lord, could have done any better or made any improvements to it. Lord, you are wonderful and amazing, and we, along with the angels, long to look into that and consider how incredible this plan is that you put together. We thank you, Lord. I pray that this would be a time, this season would be a time where our hearts would be full of gratitude and full of, Lord, compassion for others, full of love for one another. But Lord, may we be grateful people as we consider the incarnation, this incredible arrival of your son Jesus to this world to save us from our sins and to model what this new kind of life looks like. Lord, may we follow him with everything that we have. Lord, thank you for everyone gathered together this morning. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would draw each person closer to you. I pray for those in this room that maybe have never followed you before. They're not sure where they stand with you. I pray that, Lord, today or very soon, you would bring them into a relationship with you. Show them how good you are. Meet them exactly where they are. Help them to put their faith in you and say yes to you and to begin following you. Lord, we thank you that that is open and available to any who would come to you. Lord, we have this opportunity to be your children and for our situation to be eternally altered. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.